The sermon this evening is from Exodus chapter 32. This evening we'll be focusing on verses 1 through 18. As I prepared this week, as you know, I'm working through the book of Exodus and I'm working through the Gospel of Luke. As I came to these sections simultaneously, this evening I feel as if I'm preaching the same sermon that I preached this morning, only from the older covenant. The situation that we are in is Moses is gone. Now, how does the church respond while Moses is gone? This morning in the preaching, Jesus is warning the people, I'll be gone, you wait for me, and here's what you do while you wait. So we come to Exodus 32, and honestly, this is a passage that a young RP would be quick to run to and preach from, as we have the scenario going on with the false worship. As we were driving here this evening, I confessed to my wife, I don't feel that I have the proper amount of angst in me this evening to preach from Exodus 32, as people might expect an RP pastor to do. I'm going to say that must be okay. We look here and we see the failings of the older covenant church. It's a heavy thing to look at when we look at it correctly, because these are our fathers and these are our mothers. These are our grandparents. Most of us want to think well of our fathers, our parents, and our grandparents. We can fall into the trap of thinking anything that our fathers did or our grandfathers did, that they did well. But we're also to learn from the errors and the mistakes and the failings of our fathers and our grandfathers. So we look here at this great failing in the church, and we seek to direct our hearts in accordance with love for our God in a more appropriate fashion. Exodus chapter 32. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Aaron said to them, Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation. And Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, With evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other. The tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's engraving on the tablets. Now when Moses heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is the sound of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." Pray with me. Father, help us now as we come to your word to see our part in it, to see our own corruption, and to see the opportunity that you give us to turn to you, that you would be glorified. Please help us now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. They were wrong. They were wrong. They were dead wrong. And they were almost dead. They were almost killed for their crime. And we can look and shake our heads at them. And we should. It is a sin. It is a crime against God. The attitude that they manifested and displayed, the actions that they took, they were dead wrong. Now let's take a moment, each of us, and step back and look at our own lives and look at a point when you were told, "Wait. Wait. Just wait for me. Just wait for me to answer you. Just wait for me to satisfy you. Just wait for me to meet your needs." And which of us in our lives have not turned to something else rather than waiting for him? We look and see the reality, and it's a demonstration of our own hearts. It's a demonstration of the idolatry of our own hearts that we are all quick to make a golden calf. We are all quick to make something else to satisfy us, something else to make us feel strong. I would say that was even the heart of their cry. Make us a God to go before us. To make us feel strong. To make us feel as if we have worth, as if we have value. To make us feel as if we can overcome. And that's one of the great challenges of at least my heart. And I wonder if it's a challenge of your heart as well. I don't want to feel worthless. I don't want to feel weak. I don't want to be despised or thought low of. I don't want to be easily disregarded. This is the heart of the Israelites as they went and said, "Make us a golden calf." Now, we were told this morning, as we looked at the preaching of Jesus, that he is coming back. That we are to be dressed in readiness. We saw in the Psalms that he will satisfy our years with good things. That he will give us what we need without our own evil devices and without our own scheming, without our forming our golden calves. So we look, and what is the call and what is the message for us to take from the Scripture? It's for us to carefully wait for Christ and to cultivate faithfulness as we wait for him. So we look, and Moses had been gone for a while. He'd been gone since chapter 24, verse 15. How long that was, some people say it was 40 days and 40 nights. I'm not sure. Maybe you'd find that in there somewhere. I haven't found it in there. But being gone for a few chapters, that's quite a bit. I don't know how long you would put up with me if I all of a sudden just disappeared. How many chapters would it be before you said, "Maybe we should look for a new preacher if I were missing"? Well, Moses has been missing, But it's more than them rejecting Moses at this point, when they go right away to make another object of worship. That is the dilemma. So Moses, they had been given these key commandments, and then the chapters that we've been going through previously, this is the information that Moses has been receiving up on the mountain. Now it's like a shift, and it says, meanwhile, down at the foot of the mountain, we see what has been taking place, which is the same way for us of saying, meanwhile, in your own heart. So for us then, for our first step, we come to actively wait for Jesus. Verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. What would it mean for you to be actively waiting for Jesus? What fears come upon you and anxieties come upon you that lead you to sin in a way that you would not if Jesus were with you? Few of us would bring ourselves to the place of the gross sins that we commit if Jesus were standing directly with us. That is the reality. Now, we are told in the scripture that it was for our benefit that Jesus ascended and left the church, because he sent his Holy Spirit, and he made that statement at the time when he was going to ascend, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There is a presence that continues on with us, but we look forward to his physical return. That will be a reality. But actively waiting. What activities can you do to be preparing for his coming? I know in my life, if I knew Jesus was coming back next Sabbath, I would be eagerly reaching out to family members who are rejecting Christ. I would eagerly be reaching out to neighbors to see if they love Jesus or not. I'd be working diligently with my children to make sure each one of them really knows Christ and really trusts in him. I would be eagerly seeking each of you as an under-shepherd to make sure each of you really know Christ. Actively waiting. Now we turn now and we look at the nature of their assembling again in verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, they assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. Now, this second point is to assemble for truth. Why were they coming together at this point? It's striking. They have assembled around the high priest, and they said, now, give us something in accordance with our own desire. They didn't come and say, sacrifice to Jehovah for us. Sacrifice to Yahweh for us. Pray for us. We don't know what to do. We are lost. We are alone. We don't know where Moses is. They came and said, make us a shiny thing to make us feel better. Which is the exact nature of our own idols. Give me a shiny thing, or a sweet thing, or an amazingly distracting thing to make me feel better. This lines up with what is described will happen in the last days in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. We see this taking place in the broader church. And even for us, we would have to be careful that the preaching we are receiving is what the scripture says. It is what Jesus is saying to us. And there is even that dangerous place where you might just like harsh preaching. And you feel as if you are getting something good just because you're getting harsh preaching. We have to actively be listening for the voice of Jesus Christ to be certain that we are assembling for truth and that the preaching that we are receiving, it's not just the kind that we like. It's not just Reformed. It is not just Presbyterian. It is not just harsh. It is not just cutting or cutting for others. But to be certain that it is the words of life coming as a sword to penetrate your own heart, to change you. The truth has to be changing us, reforming us, bringing us to life. We go to the scripture because it is life, and we have one foot in the grave. We need to constantly being urged to move away from death and to move to life, assembling for the truth. Our next step, number three, is check where your wealth goes. Exodus 32, 2 and 3. Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." And all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. The question is, does your wealth go to your shiny things? Does your wealth go to your distractions? Things to distract you from the discomfort of sin or the discomfort of complacency? Does your wealth go to just your comfort? Does your wealth go to replacing Christ, the one who's supposed to comfort us? Does your wealth go to replacing Christ, the shepherd who would be leading us? Does your wealth go to replace Christ, the shepherd who would be feeding us? Does your wealth go to replace Christ, the shepherd who would be protecting us? Is this where your wealth goes? Jesus has said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Your wealth, your surplus, and Jesus described, "If you have food and covering, we will be content with these." Beyond this, our wealth is to go to Him as we trust in Him and to care for the poor. So our fourth step is delight yourself in Jesus. We look at the ways the people responded to the golden calf. They were excited. They were happy about their shiny thing. They had their God to go before them, and their response is festivity. Their response is worship. Their response is praise. And we even see that when Aaron saw how worked up everyone was, he went ahead and made a sacrifice to it. The place of worship and service to created things is something that we each must guard our heart against. We could go through each of the commandments and see what happens and how these play out in covetousness, how these things play out in worship. Adultery is an obvious one. Idolatry is an easy one. Covetousness is an easy one. Bearing false witness, whatever we're seeking as we're bearing false witness, also is an easy one. But where are we to be putting our delight? Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. We also sang Psalm 103, where we forget none of his benefits. Each of us have all of these beautiful realities that have been supplied into our lives, all of these benefits that he has given us. And if we are focusing there, if our attention is there, if our love is there, what room do we have for idols? When we are truly satisfied with what is good, we could take a little bit of time and remember that as we think of whatever is true, that Jesus is the truth. When we think of whatever is honorable, Jesus is the most honorable. Whatever is right, Jesus was tempted in every way as we are and yet was without sin. That is, he is right and he is pure. Whatever is lovely, he is pure in that he is perfect. Whatever is of good repute, if you have any good thing to say about anyone, how much more good do you have to say about Christ? If there is any excellence, how excellent is your salvation that has been accomplished in Christ Jesus? We can delight ourselves in Christ. And from this place, we move to our fifth step, which is be careful not to give his praise to another. Verse 4. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf and said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." We see God's praise being given to another. When does that happen? God's praise being given to another. It happens in all of our lives. I struggle with, and I still don't know how to do this well. One church that I was in early on when I was first saved, the pastor, if I told him, good job or good sermon, he would get this smug look and this head wag about it. I could see that he would be puffed up and he would say, "Oh, it was the Lord's sermon." And he said that, but you could tell that wasn't what he really meant. And I've struggled with, not so much anymore, about getting compliments for sermons. I've struggled with, if someone compliments a sermon and speaking to me, the way to respond correctly or appropriately. I've seen pastors and people say, "Good sermon," and they might just shut you down right away and say, "Well, give glory to God." Just, poof. No, I won't take it. I've seen that. And I haven't wanted to go that direction either. And one way that I've tried to do it, if someone says, "Good sermon," I say, "Thank you." Well, recently I was at another church and someone said, "Good sermon." And when I said, "Thank you," they're like, "Oh," like I had done something wrong all of a sudden. It's like they had given me a softball and I was supposed to do something with it. And I didn't know what I was supposed to do with it. I would apparently not say thank you. Yeah. How do you, or how do we receive praise and not take the honor for ourselves? I invite you to wrestle with that. I don't know that I've done it right yet. I'm still trying. But we're careful not to take his honor. Also, we're always in danger of giving honor to others too, God's glory to others. That's a threat. That's a challenge. Here's one that, if you've listened to me for a while, you know that I hate. Luck is another one. To imagine that there's some mythological or some mystical energy field that supplies us with good things or bad things. Things are good for you because you have good luck, or bad for you because you have bad luck. Kill that. Hate that. Don't be surprised if you say to me, "Good luck," if I sneer a little bit. It's not our thing, right? God provides for us. All good gifts come from our Heavenly Father. We put our hearts there, and we trust in that. Another challenge that we have is fake religion or fake religious practices. We see in verse 5 that this thing had been cultivated, that they were doing their worship service, and they were calling it a service to the Lord. They were putting his name on it. And it wasn't his. It was made up. So there's a threat there to have a religious service that's made up, where God's name is put onto it. And we look here, and everybody was doing it. There's a danger, and there's a threat there to a false service, to a false festivity, and putting the Lord's name on it. Now, Aaron responded in verse 5. Now, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." Verse 6, we can see that this was a pretended service to this, but we also saw God's response in verses 7 through 10. He wasn't putting up with it. He wasn't pleased. He put his name on it, but he said, "That's not mine," to the point where he was angry and he was going to destroy them. Now, this is all of us, right? I hope I've made that point. This is all of us. We all make golden calves. We all have multiple golden calves in our hearts. Those things that we run to when God says, "Wait." For our wonderful single people, maybe you experience that. God has said, "Wait." For some of our married people, when things aren't roses and aren't easy, we remember, God has said, "Wait. Wait for me." But the threat is in our heart to create an idol. And we see the beautiful place of Moses. And this is our sixth step. Be grateful for the intercessor. Moses interceded. And this is one of those places that trouble me when it says God changed his mind, because that's rough for us. That God has had a plan and God will do his plan, but then it says God changed his mind. If you want to go ahead and look at other translations, you might find something worse, like God repented, which is even harder for me to swallow. But we see that when Moses prayed, he was praying in accordance with God's will, because his prayer was answered. God's wrath has been over all of mankind. God has not destroyed mankind, because Jesus was coming to pay for our sins. God has not destroyed you. God has not destroyed me, because Jesus died for our sins and he is interceding for us. Now, I'll just go ahead and put a stick in and muddy up the water a little bit more for us, because God is amazing and mysterious, and even Reformed theologians cannot pretend to have him figured out. Moses prayed in accordance with God's will. There is God's justice, and there will be his mercy. That is his will. But everyone that was there, besides Joshua and Caleb, fell in the wilderness anyway. They all ended up being judged anyway. God preserved them long enough to preserve the church, that a new generation would arise that would go into the promised land. Now, if you struggle with the pain of your parents, for example, for those of us who haven't had godly parents or haven't walked in the truth, we get disgruntled, we get sad, we get disappointed about our childhoods, some of the miseries we faced and the pains that we faced, the disappointments that we face. We wish that our parents had done a better job, and we wonder why God allowed things to go the way that he did. We have a similar experience together. God preserved them, and he brought you. He brought you. Christ interceded, and there was blessing, and there was patience, and there was peace. Hebrews 4:14-16, we have this intercession taking place by Jesus. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has similarly been tested in every way, yet without sin. So let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace for timely help. Romans 8:34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. God has been patient. He has blessed you. He has brought you to this day. And he says, wait. Wait. Don't give in to sin. Wait. Wait and cultivate faithfulness. Look forward to his coming. Receive his word proclaimed in truth. Put off your idols and cultivate faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good that you have reserved for those who love you. We thank you for your patience towards us. We thank you that Christ intercedes for us even now. Father, please bless us with patience in our waiting, that we would not return to our idols, that we would not return to our sin, but that we would actively be putting off every sin that so easily entangles, that we would be dressed in readiness, waiting for your Son, Jesus Christ, to return. Father, help us as we are convicted about sharing your gospel, about proclaiming the excellencies of you, the one who has called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We ask that you would give us confidence and courage as you are the one who goes before us, as we would proclaim your good news to the lost, to our family members, our loved ones, and to our neighbors. And we ask that you would give us a good increase and that you would add to your church for you and for your name's sake and for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.